So what we're going to do tonight, I hope you're glad you're here. I hope you had a great day, as Josh said, beautiful weather. It kind of turned, got sunny a bit. Everybody hang out at the beach, pool, virtual reality, spent their time in India, all that good stuff. Well, tonight I'm calling an audible. We're going to do a bit of a change. I said we're going to be going through these chapters in Isaiah, which we're going to continue tomorrow night. We're going to jump back into Isaiah tomorrow night. But today, this evening, what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time. I'm going to share a little bit more of my story. Because if you recall, yesterday, we started off yesterday morning in Isaiah chapter 41. In Isaiah chapter 41, God says to us, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." And he upholds us with his righteous right hand because he has this immense power, and he's sovereign, and he's in control. And this sovereign and in control God sees you. He knows you. He cares about you. He demonstrates his love to you. And then last night, we heard more in from Isaiah 43 about the sovereignty and the power of God and the fact that the idols that are in the world are powerless and worthless, just wind and confusion. Well, if you go on and you read Isaiah 44, 45, and into 46, you will see that Isaiah doubles down on the message of God's sovereignty and power and control and the futility of idols. Last night and today, some people came up to me and asked me more about my story. And I felt, when I left you last night, I made the statement that God demonstrates his power and his sovereignty, and he then encourages us to forget the former things. Remember we said that last night? Forget those former things because he's going to do a new thing. And it's my hope tonight that my story will help you see and pursue the new thing that God may have for you in your journey of faith. Now, before I start, I want to make two things really clear. The first thing is my story is not your story. We all have different individual stories that God has given us and that God has us on. The trajectory God has us on is all different. That's one thing. So don't, when you hear me, it doesn't mean that someday God may be calling you into full-time vocational ministry, but he is likely calling you to something else in your journey of faith, a new step of faith, a new thing that he wants to do in your life. And secondly, I want you to know that the only reason I am standing up here is because of God's sovereignty, love, and grace. It's the only reason I'm standing up here. So let's pray, and then we're going to dig into what God has for us this evening. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this evening. I thank you for how you are a God of love and redemption, and you rescue people in India, and you rescue people here in the United States, and you redeem them unto yourself for life. And Lord, we thank you for that. Now, Lord, as I share what you have done in my life, and as we open up your word to see how that applies to us, Lord, I pray that you would speak. I pray, Lord, that you would move in people's hearts and in their minds this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. The first time that somebody told me I would be a pastor, I was a junior at Wheaton College. And Wheaton College is a Christian school, you may be aware of it, it's outside of Chicago. And somebody, one of my friends, walked up to me and he said, "Yeah, I got some Wheaton people back there, I got some Wheaties." And he says, "Tom, God told me you're going to be a pastor." And I looked at him and I was like, "God told me you're crazy. There is no way I'm going to be a pastor." And it's kind of ironic because his name, and he knows I share his name when I tell my story, his name is Tom Stoner. And I literally thought that this dude was stoned, that he was telling me that I was going to be a pastor. Because you see, I had my own plans. I knew what I wanted to do. I knew the path or the trajectory that I had myself on. Now, I was a Christian. I was born in a Christian family. I was raised in a Christian family. I went to church on Sunday morning. I went to church on Sunday night. I even sang in the children's choir for a little bit. I came to Maranatha during the summers. On the Friday nights in the summers, I sang up here with a little kiddie group. I mean, I had all those things to my credit. I did those things. I was a follower of Jesus. But I had my own plans. I had my plans, and my plans were that I was going to continue to follow Jesus, but I was going to pursue financial success and the comfort and the things and the pleasure that that would bring. Now, I was going to be generous. I was going to be generous with the things that I earned or that God gave me, but I had my plans in the back of my mind. So I graduate from Wheaton College, and when I graduate, I get a job in the investment services industry. And so I start in the investment service industry, and I think I'm going to tear it up. I think I'm going to be the best next thing since sliced bread. Well, it didn't turn out that way. So I was in the industry for about two and a half years, and I failed miserably. I mean, when you're talking about failure, like you could have stamped failure on my forehead because I failed miserably. Now, part of the reason I failed was because of kind of the location and the situation that I was put in. But a lot of the failure was a result of my own immaturity and the things that I didn't do that I should have done, the things that I should have said that I didn't say. But suffice it to say that I was not successful. I failed, which brought about a kind of a crisis of identity, right? I had gone to college. I come out with my plan. I think I'm going to succeed, and I'm going to achieve all these wonderful goals. But after 2.5 years and at the age of 24, 25 years old, I failed. So it brings about this crisis of faith. And so at the time, I attended Calvary Church in Grand Rapids. And at the time, I go to the senior pastor, Ed Dobson. And I'm like, Ed, what do I do now with my life? And I talk to a number of different people. And what do I do with my life? What's the next step that God has for me? And it ended up coming down to, I was going to go to seminary or I was going to go to law school. Well, every door seemed to open up for law school. So doing what I thought was the right step, and actually in hindsight, I do believe it was the thing that God wanted at the time, I went to law school. I go to law school, and while I'm in law school, things go well. I went to law school in Detroit, commuted back and forth to Detroit. I actually, my first year in law school, lived with Charlie Newport and his wife Carol. Wave right there, back there, Charlie. I stayed in a room in their home for the first year of law school. Things were lining up. While that was happening, my wife and I were serving in the high school department at Calvary Church. I was teaching in the high school department, and people while I was teaching were saying things like, "Well, why are you in law school? Why are you going to be a lawyer? Why don't you? You seem to really like this. You seem to be passionate about this." And I said, "Oh yeah, but I got my plans, right?" And so graduate law school, and after graduate law school, come back to Grand Rapids, start practicing law in Grand Rapids. And Jen and I are still serving in the high school department at Calvary Church, and things are going well, and we're loving that experience, and we're loving life in many ways. Our family's growing. And then the people at Calvary Church ask Jen and I and another couple if we'd be willing to start a Young Married Sunday School class. Like, okay, sure, we'll start a Young Married Sunday School class. So we begin this Young Married Sunday School class, and it's going well. And people in the Sunday School class are saying, why do you practice law? Why aren't you a pastor? And I'd kind of, I'd kind of brush them off because, why? You picking up yet? Like, I got my plans, right? I got my dreams. I got my goals. And so we're teaching this Young Married Sunday School class, and then providentially this thing happens, and Jim Samra and his wife Lisa, how many of you went this morning? Was I right last night? Yeah, straight up, right? So Jim Samra and his wife Lisa moved back. They had gone to Dallas Seminary. They moved back to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and Jim and Lisa start attending the Young Married Sunday School class that my wife and I are teaching. A bit intimidating at the time, by the way. But he starts attending the class, and I'm teaching in the class, and one Sunday he comes up to me and he says to me, "Would you like to study together?" I'm like, "Sure, what does that look like?" He said, "Well, you and I, we'll study together, we'll pick something, and what would you like to study?" And kind of off the cuff, offhanded, I say, "You know what, I'd like to study church history." He goes, "Great, let's study church history together. I'll teach you the class that they taught me at Dallas." And I'm like, okay, let's do that. So he goes out and he actually buys me two volumes, The Story of Christianity by Justo Gonzalez, volume 1 and 2, red and blue books. It's crazy I remember it. I still have them on my shelves, actually. We study those things. After a number of weeks studying with Jim Samra, he says to me, now if you talk to Jim, by the way, you will learn that Jim is very direct, very opinionated, and he's not afraid to share with you what he thinks God may be saying to him. So he says to me, God's calling you to ministry. You're called to ministry. And I'm like, man, how do you know that? And he's like, well, normal people don't like to do what we're doing right now. I'm like, normal people don't like to come around, because we'd get together like 3 hours every week to read the stuff that he had assigned to me. And he goes, no, normal people don't like to do this. And he goes, you love it, and I've watched you teach, and I've watched you interact with the people, and you're called to ministry. And I'm like, Jim, I have no idea how that works. At the time, I was about 34 years old. I have a wife that I told you last night didn't sign up for a ministry gig. I have 3 kids. I have a mortgage. I have all these things, and guess what else I have? My plans, right? I have my plans. Jim says, you're called to ministry. So we kind of continued to study, and it was a number of weeks later, and come in on a, we met at, I know you don't care about these facts, but it's kind of interesting. We met at Bob Evans Restaurant on Walker Avenue on Wednesday mornings. And we come in, I come into Bob Evans, we sit down, and he goes, I got a question for you this morning. I'm like, what's that? And he goes, if it wasn't for money, what would you be doing? If it wasn't for money, what would you be doing? I responded, that's none of your business. Because I knew. I knew exactly what I would be doing. It was like that question, like nothing else made sense before that. I mean, there were bits and pieces and people had been saying stuff, but I could easily kind of wash it away. Could kind of discard it. Or if it wasn't for money, what would you be doing? And it cut to my heart. Because I knew exactly what I would be doing if it wasn't for money. So Jim and Lisa end up leaving Grand Rapids. They go over to England to get further education. And while Jim's away, my wife and I continue to serve at Calvary in a Sunday school class. I start doing some more committees and things like that. I ended up serving on the elder board. I served on the elder board with Bill Bonico right over there. It's crazy to be here talking at Maranatha where you... No, it's like nuts. So I serve on the elder board with Bill Bonico. He was part of, I talked to Bill a number of times about my transition. Jim goes away. We continue to serve, but kind of I'm still thinking about what? My plans. And Jim and Lisa end up coming back to Calvary Church in the spring of 2005. When they come back, Ed Dobson was the senior pastor at the time. Ed brings Jim back to be the associate pastor. The week that Jim gets back from England, Ed Dobson announces his resignation and his retirement due to health issues. So Jim Samra is immediately kind of thrown into the mix at Calvary, and he ends up preaching. He ends up knocking the cover off the ball. And there's a search team that's put together, and the search team goes through the search process for about 9 months. We do a big nationwide search, and it comes back clearly that God wants Jim Samra to be the senior pastor at Calvary Church. And when that was kind of determined, Jim comes to me and he says, okay, where are you at in your call to ministry? I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, I see you doing one of 4 things at Calvary Church. And he said, we need to pray about it, and we need to ask God, and you and your wife need to pray about it, and you need to ask God, because I believe you're called, and I believe you should be on staff at Calvary Church. I'm like, I don't know, man. I don't know what to do. I remember one time we were, shortly after that, we're sitting in the parking lot at Calvary, and we're in the back parking lot, and Jim, I told you, be careful if you go talk to him. I'm sitting in the back parking lot, and he says, do you really want to know what God wants for your life? And that's a hard question to answer, right? I'm thinking, do I really want to know? So I say, yeah, because that's the Christian answer. Yeah, I want to know what God wants for my life. And he says, okay, I got a question for you. He says, are you willing to stuff envelopes for God? I'm like, what? He goes, are you willing to stuff envelopes for God? Now, we have been around churches. You're at Maranatha. You've obviously been around churches. You know what the right answer to that question is, right? The right answer is, yeah, I'm willing to stuff envelopes for God. I'm willing to do anything for God. But I was like, look, I got to be honest in this thing. And so finally I was like, look, Jim, I know the right answer to that question. This is the height of pride and arrogance, but I'm like, why would God have me stuff envelopes? Like, I went to college, I have a law degree, I have all this experience, why would God have me stuff envelopes? Now, I know how that sounds, but I'm just being honest with you. And he says to me, he says, you have to understand, God really doesn't need you. He said, you need God. And he said, if you want to know what God wants you to do with your life, you have to be willing to do whatever he asks you to do. So if he asks you to stuff envelopes for the rest of your life, you have to be willing to stuff envelopes for the rest of your life. I was like, wow, I don't know if I'm willing to do that. And he said, can I rephrase the question for you? I'm like, please do. And he says, would you stuff envelopes for the rest of your life if you knew it would save your children? And from my heart, I said, I will start right now stuffing envelopes for the rest of my life if I know it will save my children. And he said, have you ever thought that this is the decision that will save your children? Because they're actually old enough to see, to understand the choice that you and Jen will be making. It was about a few weeks, a month later, that Jen and I were sitting with some friends of ours. We were having lunch. We're sitting with some friends, and our friends knew our story. Jen was close to the wife. I was close, am close to the husband. And we're sitting having lunch, and they know the story, and we're going back and forth. You know those people that you can talk with and share things with, and we're going back and forth. And finally, my friend says to me, he says, dude, when are you going to step out of the boat? I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, like Peter, when are you going to step out of the boat? Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. This is the story that my friend was referring to. This is the story that helped flip the switch for me and helped me understand that living life was not about my plans. Living life was about God's plans. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later, you heard this morning how much Jesus prays, right? Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. You see, Peter's out in a boat with the other disciples. They're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, which is actually not a sea, but it is a big lake. It's about 13 miles long, about 8 miles wide, and the wind blows such that when the wind comes from a certain direction, the wind, the waves get extremely large. You can have 6 to 8 foot waves on the Sea of Galilee. It says here that the disciples' boat is buffeted by the waves. It's rough, it's wavy, it's scary. And they see something coming at them and they think it's a ghost. But Jesus then identifies himself. He says, no, it's me. Peter cries out, well, if it is you, then call me out. Call me out of the boat. And Jesus calls him out of the boat, and Peter jumps out of the boat and starts walking on the water towards Jesus. Then he sinks, and Jesus reaches down and picks him up and takes him out of the water. He saves him. Now, there's a journey of faith. There's a person who's doing the new thing that God has called him to. Peter had an opportunity to step out of the boat. And just like Peter, each one of you have an opportunity to step out of the boat. As we were saying last night, forget the former things. God's going to be doing a new thing. I believe that's why he has you. That's one of the reasons, yeah, you're here this week for vacation, for rest, for respite. That's great. But one of the reasons he has you here is there is something he wants you to do next. There is something on your journey of faith that he is calling you towards. And just like me when I stepped out of the boat, he is asking you in some way to step out of the boat. I don't know what it is. We mentioned yesterday, maybe it's going to a new school and what he's going to have you do at this new school. Maybe it's a new job or a new assignment, a neighborhood Bible study. Maybe it's something in dealing. We talked about addiction. Maybe it's some addiction you have and it's dealing with that. Maybe it is a terrible disease. But there's something in your life, there's something that God is asking you to do to take a next step in your journey of faith. So as you evaluate, I'd like to share with you 4 lessons that I learned and am still learning in my journey of faith. And they come out of this text. First lesson, there's going to be 4 of them. The first lesson is going on a journey of faith requires sacrifice. Think of our lives. Metaphorically speaking, each one of us is living in the boat. Each one of us is living in the boat, and in the boat, we are relatively comfortable. We're relatively safe. Outside of our boats, there's wind, there's waves, there might be 6 to 8 footers that are coming against the boat. We're relatively comfortable while we're in the boat. While Peter was in the boat, he was relatively comfortable. While we're in the boat, we're relatively comfortable, and typically, we usually like our lives. We like what's happening because most of us like to be comfortable. We like things to go easy. But then Jesus comes along, and at first, he's kind of scary. But then he reveals himself and he calls to us. He calls us to step out of the boat, out of our relative comfort. He calls us to sacrifice. Look at verse 29. What does it say? Jesus said, come. Jesus tells Peter to get out of the boat. It had been very clear throughout my journey that Jesus had been saying to me, come. Get out of that boat. Quit holding on to your own plans. He used people, he used events, he used scripture to continually prod me to step out of the boat. And my guess is he's doing something similar to you. There was one time, it's crazy. I was standing in the back of Calvary Church, and as I'm standing in the back of Calvary, a woman comes up and taps me on the shoulder. And she taps me on the shoulder. And it's her name is Jenny Hoffman. I don't know if you guys, some of you know Jenny. Jenny used to be a resident here at Maranatha. Well, Jenny Hoffman is also a member of Calvary Church. So Jenny Hoffman comes and she taps me on the shoulder and she says, hey, Tom, you're going to be a pastor someday. I mean, literally out of the blue. She literally out of nowhere. And so I go, I'm like, Jenny, where did that come from? I don't know. She says, I don't know. I just felt like I needed to say it. And I think, that is weird. Who says that kind of things? She also told me she used to change my diapers, which is also a bit awkward. and weird. But she says, yeah, God just, okay. I'm like, I don't know what to do. So I go down and I sit where we usually sit at church, and I'm sitting there, and I didn't pay attention to the whole service. I'm like thinking, how does that come? And all this stuff is going on in my mind. But it gets crazier. So not only did that happen with Ginny saying that to me, later that week, I am driving in Grand Rapids on the highway down to downtown Grand Rapids for a job interview, okay? I'm driving down the highway to downtown Grand Rapids for a job interview. And as I passed College Avenue, there's an exit to College. I'm going to go to the next exit, which is Ottawa Avenue. As I'm passing College Avenue, I get in the left lane to go by the car that's going too slow. And as I go by the car, I look over at the car. Now remember, I'm on my way to a job interview. I look over in the car. Guess who's sitting in the car? Remember her name? Ginny Hoffman. Ginny Hoffman's sitting in the car. Now, you would think I was a little brighter. You wouldn't understand what that meant. But I'm just like, this is crazy stuff. Because God makes it clear. He says, come. And he reminds us and he calls us. And I'm sure you've had situations like that in your life. Like, you have some crazy stuff happening. That's crazy stuff. Like Ginny Hoffman. It was one of the ways that God said, come. But when he says that, what he's doing is he's calling you out of the boat. And to get out of the relative comfort of the boat and step into the buffeting wind and waves, you have to sacrifice. You got to give something up. For me, I had to give up my plans. I had to give up the dreams of the type of worldly success that I was after. I had to give those things up. I don't know what it is that you have to give up, but there will be some level of sacrifice, something that you have to give up to step out of your relative comfort. First principle, sacrifice. Second, going on a journey of faith requires that we trust God. Going on a journey of faith requires that we trust God. Because let's face it, sacrifice is scary, right? Sacrifice isn't easy. All of us by nature want to stay in the boat. But this requires that we trust God, that we believe God is who he says he is. Yesterday, we spent a lot of time driving home the point that God is sovereign and powerful and in control. The question is do you actually believe that? You see, we become Christians and we say we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ because we ask Jesus to come live in our heart and we say that he's our Lord and Savior, but if he is actually your Lord, it means that you need to trust him. Which means that you need to obey what he says to you. Being a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't just mean you've asked Jesus into your heart. It means that you trust him for everything. You believe he knows best. You believe he has the best plans. You believe he has the best for you. And when you believe that, the next step of trust is obedience. You do what he says. You don't do what you think is best. And let's face it, that's the problem most of us have, right? We do what we think is best. Trust me, I'm Exhibit A. To trust him means we obey what he says. We do what he has to say. There's a story about John Kavanaugh. John Kavanaugh is an ethicist. And as an ethicist, he was coming to the midpoint of his life and he wanted to kind of investigate what the next half or the remaining years of his life were what he was supposed to do. So John Kavanaugh decides that he is going to go to India. He is going to go to the City of the Dying where Mother Teresa serves, and he is going to spend time. Who better to spend time with to try to figure out the rest of your life than Mother Teresa and the people that are serving in India in the City of the Dying? And he goes. And like on his first day there, he runs into Mother Teresa, and he's like, there she is. And so he goes up to Mother Teresa and he says to her, will you pray for me, please? And she says, sure, I will pray for you. What would you like me to pray for? He says to her, please pray that I would have clarity. That I would have clarity for what I am supposed to do next. Mother Teresa responds, I will not pray for that. I will not pray that you have clarity. I will pray that you will trust in God. You see, so many times in our lives, that's our excuse, right? Oh, Lord, just give me clarity. Oh, Lord, just let me know. Help me be sure what it is you want me to do. And you know what I think? Now, it's my bias, but you know what I think? I think most of us know exactly what we're supposed to do. We just don't want to do it because we're ultimately not willing to trust and obey. Stepping out of the boat requires sacrifice. Stepping out of the boat requires trust. And look at verse 30. Peter saw the wind. He was afraid and he began to sink. And then Jesus demonstrated his grace. Jesus demonstrated his grace. He reached out his hand. When Peter began to sink, he reached out his hand and he showed Peter favor. And he grabbed him by the hand and he pulled him up and he rescued him. And he saved him. Stepping out of the boat first requires sacrifice. It then requires trust. And when you engage, when you sacrifice, and when you trust, I promise you, God is going to show you his grace. He is going to show you his favor. He is going to smile upon you. He is going to, like we said on Sunday morning, he is going to grab you by and with his righteous right hand and rescue, save you, pull you up out of the water. It's not easy when you step out of the boat. And when you do, it doesn't necessarily get easier. There will be times of doubt and confusion, but Jesus will be there, and he will demonstrate his grace. He will grab you, and he will pull you up. One night, it was March of 2006, I was laying in bed. I'd had these conversations with Jim. Jen and I were kind of like getting our foot out of the boat, you know what I mean? But I'm laying in bed one night, and I woke up, went to sleep kind of, and then woke up, and I woke up just staring at the ceiling, and I had those middle-of-the-night sweats. You guys ever have the middle of the night sweats, the fear, the anxiety, whatever you're going through is terrible in the middle of the night. It's always worse in the middle of the night. And I'm laying there and I'm looking up and I'm thinking, oh Lord, I'm not going to be able to do this. I am not going to be able to trust and obey. I was doing the math in my head and I know what we were making. I knew the income that we had and I knew the income that we were going to have. And the numbers didn't work. The numbers didn't come close to working. And I'm laying there and I'm like, I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what you're asking of me. I'm not going to be able to trust and obey. I just don't have the faith. Well, in God's providence, the week before, the chairman of the board of Calvary Church at the time was a man by the name of Jim DeVries. And interestingly, and maybe even ironically, Jim DeVries is the brother of John DeVries, who who founded Mission India. Jim DeVries, the week before, had said, "Hey, Tom, I know you're struggling. Would you like to come over to my house and hear my story?" And I said, "Sure, I'd love to do that." So it turned out, by God's plan, it was the morning of the night that I laid awake staring at the ceiling. I went to Jim's house. He had his office at his house. I went to his house and we sat down. He goes, "I just want to tell you my story." And he briefly told me a story and he said, "I graduated from the University of Michigan with an engineering degree. After that, I went to work for a medical parts manufacturer and everything was going great for my wife, Judy, and I, and we were on this great trajectory towards success. But Judy and I had a nudging, we had a feeling in our heart that God was calling us to ministry." And he said, "So one day I was taking," this was in the 70s, I believe, "one day I was taking Nikki Cruz," I don't know if any of you remember that name, "The Cross and the Switchblade," Nikki Cruz, gangbanger from New York. Jim DeVries is taking him from a Campus Crusade event in Ann Arbor back to the airport, and on the way to the airport, Nikki Cruz turns to Jim DeVries and says, "God just told me you're supposed to be the executive director of my ministry." Jim's like, "I hadn't told him that Judy and I were praying about it. I had no idea." But he said, "So Judy and I went and prayed about it." And he said, "We decided that that was what God wanted." So he said, "We told Nikki Cruz that we would be the executive director of our ministry." And then Jim told me this. He said, "That meant that we were going to take a 2/3 pay cut, and we're going to have to move to North Carolina, and we're going to have to move our 3 kids, and it was going to be a significant change in our lives. We were going to have to leave all that I thought was going to be our future." And I sat there, and I'm like doing the math in my head, and I'm putting all this, and I'm like, "Wow." And he says to me, and he says, "What you need to know is that God provided for us every step of the way. We never were for want. Anything we needed, God provided. He always provided." So I'm a little slow. So I say to him, "Jim," because he just stopped talking. So I say to him, "Jim, what's the rest of your story?" He looks at me and he just shakes his head. And he goes, "Nope, that's all God wanted you to hear today. That he will provide for you just like he provided for us." I got in my car and I cried like a baby. I really felt that God had spoken to me. He demonstrated his grace. He reached down, and as I was sinking in the water, he rescued, and he demonstrated his grace. Stepping out of the boat requires sacrifice. It requires trust. But God is going to demonstrate his grace. And then the fourth and final thing is that you will be blessed. I promise you. You see, the interesting thing about the story to me is when most people read the story of Peter stepping on the boat and walking on water, you think to yourself initially, "Oh, wow, that is really cool. Peter got to walk on water." Right? Isn't that what you think? Like, "Man, I want to walk on water." Peter did not get out of the boat to walk on water. Peter got out of the boat to get to Jesus. Do you understand the difference? You see, the destination is not a place. The destination is a person. When you step out of the boat, you are stepping out of the boat to grow closer to Jesus, to get to him, to experience him in a new and more meaningful way than you have ever experienced him in the past. That is the blessing and that is the reward. When you step out of the boat, when you sacrifice, when you trust, you are going to experience the grace of God. But the reward, the blessing you are going to see and experience is that you are going to grow closer to Jesus and you will become a more devoted follower. And also, you get to walk on water. Because you get to do what God has designed and created and called you to do. People ask me, hey, do you ever want to go back to being a lawyer? You ever want to go back to being a financial person? Nope. Yeah, there'd be more money in it. There'd probably be more freedom in it. But for my journey, for me, and remember I told you at the beginning, my journey is not necessarily your journey. But for me, the peace, the purpose that I have knowing that I am right where God wants me to be, you can't buy that. For you, you are here this week because God is trying to say something to you. We are not learning the Bible just to know the book. God, through Jesus Christ, wants a relationship with you, and he wants to take you on the next step. And the next step is calling you to step out of the boat. I don't know what it means for you. My guess is you know exactly what it means for you. But it's going to require sacrifice and trust. And then I promise you, God is going to demonstrate his grace and he is going to bless you and reward you. I promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to be in this room together, this community of faith in this place for this week. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that they would hear what you are saying to them. Lord, if there is anything that I've said or done that is distracting, I pray, Lord, that they would forget about it. And I pray that they would hear just from you. Lord, that you would just give them the strength and the courage, that you would empower them, that you would energize them to take the step, whatever that is, to take the step that you have called them to. And Lord, ultimately, so that they will know and experience your Son Jesus in bigger, better, and greater ways. And we pray and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.